Father, I thank you this morning, God, that you brought us all back together and ready to hear your word. God, ready to embrace what you have to say. I pray, Father, that you give us the courage this morning to say yes to you, to let in what we need to let in, to not push away that thing maybe that you have been working on us with for a long time. We keep resisting you, Father, that today would be the day for breakthrough and commitment. God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to follow through with what you say. God, that we would learn to die to self, to take a chance on you, Father, to have some endurance, Father. To stop resisting and just free fall with trust, God. So many of us in this room, we know we're broken. God, we know that we're sinners. God, we even acknowledge that, but so often that's where we stop. We don't allow you to reconstruct us. So I pray this morning, God, that you wouldn't just make us aware of our sin, but that you would make us aware of specific sins that we can turn back over to you and start this new year with a plan that starts with confession. That you will help us in our weaknesses. Your word tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we have all the strength that we need. We have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us, and we can overcome, just like Melanie sang. Help us lean into you, press into you. Give us a year of change and transformation, success, depth, and passion. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus, God. Amen. Good morning. I'll start off today by asking you this question. How many of you did not get one of these last week? Raise your hand really, really high. Keep it up. I've got guys that are going to come around and put those in your hands. Right. This is your dreaded 2023 brochure that you thought if you weren't here last week, you wouldn't get. So we're doing round two today, and this is the challenge for you to answer the question that I ask you every year. Keep your hands up or they won't see you. Get them up high. No half hands, full hands. There's more in the lobby on the half wall if those are needed. We've got some over there, a few over here. The question I ask every year is, are you the same as you were this time last year? I don't mean your health. I mean spiritually. Are you the same? Do you wish you weren't? Are you frustrated that you're not changing? Are you the same as you were this time last year? When you open up that brochure, on one side it's going to say, yes, I'm the same, and I'm asking you why. I want you to be honest. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? On the other side is, how have you noticeably, markedly, radically perhaps changed? Not, I'm just going to church. You were probably already doing that. Now, if you're a brand new Christian and you started going and you started going to life group, you started a prayer life, then absolutely, that's awesome. But I want some depth here. Don't fill it out while I'm preaching. Thank you. On the back, read the back. Read through it, and then pray. Ask God to show you what you might not be willing to admit, okay? And then we bring these back every Sunday this month. But when you come in to sit, just put yours on the altar like these two already are, or you can bring it up during worship and lay it on the altar as an act of worship. You can come during our invitation time in the back. You can lay that at the altar. You can do it after church. Don't do it while I'm preaching. because it's extremely distracting to me and doesn't take much, all right? Put your name on the front. This is called courage right here. Put your name on the front. So one of the people who turned this in, I don't know who it is, and don't raise your hand, and don't come up here right now, but there's a blank one. There's no name on it. Maybe you intended. I'm not going to, you know, analyze your handwriting, but I would prefer to have your name so that I can give this sheet back to you in a year. So next month in February, I'm going to give you last year's card back. Right? I won't give them back while you're turning them in because that might influence you in some way. And we tend to deceive ourselves, don't we? So wanting to give those out to you and for you to bring those back to answer that question and challenge yourself and allow God to challenge you to be different. That's what we did last week. We talked about endurance and we talked about perseverance. I would encourage you, if you were not here last Sunday, please go online and listen to that message. You can go on to our Facebook page, or I believe you can go on to our website as well. Those are listed on your scoop sheet that you may not have that you need to have because we're not making announcements anymore. All right? So just letting you know how that works as well. But a Facebook page, I think, is Common Ground Church, Bridge City, Texas. I don't think that's on there. We need to put that on there. But go back and listen to that message as a kickstart for your year. We're starting a brand new series today called Flipping Houses. Now, how many of you, but not like that, right? Not like that. That's evidence of some of the hurricanes we go through. But how many of you have flipped your house, or you flipped a room in your house, whether you wanted to or not, right? You remodeled, you redid, right? So for some of us, we did it because of hurricane, right? Some of us, we had to do the whole house more than once, right? Some of us do it because our house looks worn out. Some of you bought a house to flip so you could live in it. Some of you, maybe you just flipped a bathroom, or you turned a garage into a bedroom, or you added a bathroom, whatever it is. We're familiar with flipping houses. It sounds more fun than it actually is. Amen? The process isn't as fun as the idea, but the process is where it happens. Amen? The idea doesn't do anything if the action never takes place. And I think that for some of us, that's why we have a hard time filling this out. Because the idea sounds awesome. The process is what we usually give up on. I encourage you not to do that. How many of you are familiar with HGTV? I'm sure you all are. It probably started this move of house flipping in a way that we've never had in our nation before. And the reason for that is because it gives you ideas where you go, oh, I can do that. I never thought of that before. I don't have to buy a new house. I can do this. It teaches you how to tear down a wall to make a space look bigger, or to join two rooms so that that wall space opens up and you've got more like walking through space. Maybe you never thought about something. It's creative. It gives you vision. It shows you how you might not need to do this. You might only need to do this, or you definitely need to do this and quit painting over it. Amen? You ever been there? Right? We've all been there. God has the same plan for our life. He wants us to flip our spiritual house. We should be always in the process of allowing Him to flip our spiritual house. We should never be satisfied with where we are. Now, that doesn't mean that you should always be dissatisfied. Amen? It just means that we should always desire to grow more, pursue Him more. The more you grow, the more you realize you need to grow. And at the same time, the more you grow, the more you desire to grow. Does that make sense? Have you had that experience? Amen. That's good. That's good experience to have. HGTV has made remodeling enticing. God wants you to be enticed by what He can do with your life, right? Don't dread it. Let it go and see what God can do, because the reality is we're broken, right? How many of you would say, I'm worn out, right? I'm worn down. And for some of you, you may just look in the mirror and go, gosh, I really am. It's starting to show on the outside too. Or it's starting to show through my attitude. It's starting to show through my weariness. We are broken people. We need vision. We need creativity. We need to be renewed in our relationship with God. And His Spirit allows that to happen. And believe it or not, it can actually be exciting. It really can. The problem is what we talked about last week. Our attention span is that long, and God wants this, right? And so we give up too easily. Let me tell you this. When you are remodeling your spiritual life, it will not be get it now, quick, drive through, pay for it now. Do it now, pay for it later. None of that happens. It's not quick. It's not American culture style. God doesn't wear a watch, and things have to happen in a certain order before other things can happen. Sometimes those things depend on you. Sometimes those things depend on your circumstances, your environment. Every once in a while, it may even depend on someone else so that everything meshes the way that it should. But God is a God of order. So let me encourage you, don't cut corners. Amen? Because if you cut corners, you're going to end up having to tear something out that only needed minor repair, right? If you cut corners, you're going to find yourself like the Israelites in the wilderness, keep passing the same rock every 40 years, or whatever. We don't want to be those people. Don't cut corners. Be honest with God. Maybe you just need a paint job, a refresh, right? But maybe you need a wall taken down, something like that. So if you know you're going to flip your house, your spiritual house, let me encourage you with one thing. Do it right. Amen? You with me? Right? Just get it in your mind. Do it right. We're going to look at several things in order, the way you would flip a real house. We're going to look at our spiritual house in this series. Today, we're going to look at what is wrong, right? If you don't know what's wrong, you can't fix it. So we're going to look at what is wrong with my life, my spiritual life, that God needs to come in and do some repair. After you know what's wrong, then you can make a plan. Amen? Then you can evaluate the cost. What can I do? How much is this going to cost me to do this? And then you remodel. Nobody starts remodeling a house without examining the cost or without a plan. Because your house is going to look worse than it did before, and it's going to be unsellable, right? Or you're going to be in extreme debt, and God doesn't want us to be in financial debt. He doesn't want us to be in spiritual debt either. And so we've got to do this in that order. And today we're going to look at just what is wrong. Let's see what's wrong. Don't skip a step, no matter what you do. Take inventory of your life. That's hard to do. That's what this is for. It's a kickstart, this pamphlet that I gave you. Take inventory of your life, and I would go further and say take honest inventory of your life. So if you have to come up with a justification or an excuse, that's not honest inventory. That's blaming, finger-pointing, and you're going to be the same. But I only do this because so-and-so does. I only do this because my boss. I only do this. Therefore, the thing that you're doing, you can justify continuing to do because your boss is a jerk. Right? And so that attitude still prevails in you, or whatever it is that's holding you back. And God says, no, 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 it's not about them. I'm dealing with them too. You just do what I'm calling you to do. You may actually be the catalyst for your boss coming to know Christ, but your attitude might be holding him back. That's hard to hear. I know you love your boss so much, so it's hard to hear sometimes. Ask God about your life. Pray. When you fill this out, don't just fill it out. Pray. Pray. God, help me be honest. If you go to write it down and you start making an excuse to not write it down faster. Right? Same thing when you're taking inventory. Write it down faster. God will sort out all the other stuff. Stop assuming what's wrong with your life. Ask God. Be open to what he says. Don't justify and don't take the easy road. How many of you like the easy road? Right? I do too. I mean, it's honest. Who doesn't like the easy road? I want to be comfortable, right? Don't you? I want to be comfortable. But if you really want to change, do it right. So let's see what's wrong. Turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, and let's hear what Paul has to say to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, this is the second letter that Paul has written to this church. If you remember in the first letter, this church was a wreck. This church was the most worldly-looking church at the time, probably. Corinth is a very large port city. We can relate to that a little bit, but a very rough city. At that time, all kinds of different people were coming in. They've been out on the sea for months or years. They're rough. They may have no religion at all, various religions, no morals, you name it. They're coming in. They speak different languages. They're just looking for the bar and other things. And it's filtered into the church, and the church looks just like the world. Are we talking about 50 AD, or are we talking about 2023? Because people don't change, right? We have the same nature. And so Paul ends the second letter where things are a little bit better, and he's speaking to people who call themselves Christians. When I come in on Sunday morning, I speak to you as though you are a Christian, but I never assume you are. Does that make sense? Because the minute I assume that you're a Christ follower, it makes it very hard for you to tell someone you're not. And when Lori and I used to work with students, we used to always tell them that. We never assume until you tell me you're a Christ follower, and I watch your life and listen to what you say, then I can identify that with you. But coming to church does not make you a Christian. It may make you hungry. It may make you in position for God to do things, but I will never assume that. But when I preach God's word, I preach it as though you're a Christian, so you can see the pathway to becoming a Christian, and you can weigh whether or not you want to make that decision. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here. He's talking to them as though they're Christians, but he's not assuming they're Christians. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, very end of the letter, as his closing remarks, he says something extremely important. And this is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says this to them. Take up your own responsibility, is what he's saying. Examine yourselves, he says. Be honest with you, right? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I love that scripture. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. In other words, do you have the foundation? The foundation is, I'm a sinner. I'm lost without Christ. I cannot save myself by being good, going to church, giving, being nice, the kindest person in the world. It doesn't matter what I do myself, I will always fall short of what God's standard is. God's standard is an impossible standard. But before you give up hope, he is the God of the impossible, and he can do what you and I cannot. He can save. But you have to recognize, I can't save me. You have to believe, I can't save me. I am a sinner. I'm broken. That's my reality. We're born into sin. I need someone who can do for me what I can't do for myself. God will show you your sin. Then you have to repent of your sin. You can't just keep sinning and saying, I don't want the things of God, I just want to go to heaven, because that's not salvation. Wanting to go to heaven and going to church is not salvation, amen? Not wanting to go to hell, not salvation. I'm glad you don't want to go, but there's still something you have to respond to. You can't do anything, but you respond to what Christ has done for you. You acknowledge through the gospel what Christ has done for you. He died in your place. He made the great exchange. He's switching. I'll take your sin, you take my righteousness, my right relationship with God. He did that. That's why we follow him. And then you turn and make him the Lord of your life. He can't be Savior without being Lord. We don't get to assign attributes to God. Amen? Okay, Jesus, I want you to be Savior, but you're not Lord. He's already Lord. That's where he stands. And so when he says to test yourself, in other words, if you're a Christ follower, your life should show that evidence. Amen? It should be very obvious to the people around you that you're not like the world. And so when you go to examine yourself, when you go to fill out the sheet, when you go to test yourself, we've got to be honest. He's asking the Corinthians to be honest. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves how? Against God's word. That's how you do it. Then he goes on and says, do you not realize, he's speaking as though they may be Christians, right? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? In other words, if you're a Christ follower, the Spirit of God lives in you. So he's asking, do you not realize that if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you? He says, unless, of course, you fail the test. So what is he saying here? He's talking about foundation. If your life isn't built on Christ, test this, make sure your life is built on Christ. Because no matter how beautiful your home may look or how beautiful your life may look, if you don't have the foundation of Christ, it's all going to come crashing down, right? And the thing about God is he's a God of love, and he loves us so much, he will let our house come crashing down in order to get our attention. He doesn't want it to happen, but he'll allow it to happen. That's the great love of God. Many times we get into circumstances we blame God for and we forget that he's at work. God's always at work. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, test yourself. Take inventory of your life. Are you truly a Christ follower? And when it's time to look at your life, let me ask you, look at your house, what do you see? If you're really honest right now, just in your mind, don't say it out loud, but in your mind, Look at your spiritual house and tell me what you see. Don't really tell me, right? What do you see? Tell yourself. What is God saying to you? What is God picking on you about? What is that thing he won't leave you alone about, and so you put in more distractions? He's not going to leave you alone because he loves you too much. Look at your house. What do you see? Does your house look tired? Does your spiritual house look tired? Does it look worn out? Do you need to make room in your spiritual house for God? What do you need to do? In our real life, you know, we look at our kitchen cabinets and we have to say, you know, do they need to be replaced or do they need to be painted? Do I need just to replace the doors or the whole cabinet, right? What do I need to do? And we have to be honest with that, because if you keep painting over doors that are falling off, the doors will look beautiful, but they'll keep falling off, right? Unless you paint them closed, like sometimes we do, right? God doesn't want us to do that in our spiritual house. Do walls need to come down? Do we need to enlarge our territory? In your house, does a carpet need to be cleaned or taken out? Do you need a deep cleaning in your spiritual life, or are you just masking over? Does your Facebook page really look like your life? I hope not. How's your foundation? Is the whole thing going to come down? That's what we've got to ask. What needs to happen? Turn, if you will, this morning. Turn this morning to Haggai. No, I don't have something in my throat. That's a person's name. Haggai, right? Haggai, Scott's like, I just spit in his eye. He's wiping his eye. Haggai is the third book from the end of your Old Testament, right? So if you go to Matthew and start working backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai, the third book from the end of your Old Testament. Haggai is a small little book. It's a powerful little book. It's only two chapters. God this brought this to my attention. I may have even preached on this before, but it brought me back to this just this week. Let's look at it. Let's talk about it for just a moment. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. That's enough right there, isn't it? I mean, God's saying, whoa, 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 hang on a minute. Give careful, don't fool yourself. Don't justify, don't make excuses. Give careful thought to how you live. He says this, you have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. If God says something twice, it means sit up and pay attention. He says, you're a culture back then that looks very much like our culture today, right? You're a culture that's never satisfied. You don't have enough to eat. You don't have enough to drink. Money runs through your fingers. No matter how nice your things are, they're never nice enough. You're distracted. That's what he's saying. Why are you filling up your life with meaningless things? You're putting on all this hard work and you're still having to go back and shore everything up and you're exhausted. That's what he's saying. No matter what you do, it's never enough. Look at verse 3. Back it up to verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You see why he said what follows? See, in this day and time, houses in this area were made of cedar. You just went up to the mountains right there, and cedar was abundant. And cedar is a very strong wood. It's a very enduring wood. It can be a very beautiful wood. And they would go up to the mountains while the temple's in ruins. They would go up to the mountains, and they would cut cedar, and they would panel their houses with cedar and live in very fine houses, and God's house is a wreck. What does that say about us? I mean, if we're honest, don't we pay more attention to our house than our spiritual house? Aren't we always remodeling, maybe even when we don't need to, adding on when we don't need to? Aren't we spending a lot of money? Who owns a house and realize, I didn't know how expensive it was to own a house? Like, it's the maintenance, right? That's what gets you. It's the exterminator and the, right, all the things that get in the way of owning a house. Something always needs to be fixed, repaired, updated, replaced. It never ends. They don't make things like they used to. as the old saying goes. I'm really old enough to actually say that. Yeah, that dated me. So it's the same thing here. God says, you're my people and I'm blessing you. You're living under my care and my protection and you're going up to the mountains. You're walking right past my temple and going up to the mountains. You're cutting your timber. You're bringing it back and you're building magnificent homes. And my home lies in ruins. This is why you work so hard, but it's never enough. God has his own math, doesn't he? And the harder we work to keep something for ourselves, the harder it is to hang on to. Yet when we put God first, the easier it is and the more abundance we have because we're trusting God with everything that we have. These people are walking past God's house. Are you? Are you building up your life, but you're not building up your spiritual life? Are you justifying and making excuses so you don't really have to face it? We have to ask ourselves these hard questions, especially at the beginning of the year, if we're really going to commit to these things that we've laid out that we want to accomplish this year, especially in our relationship with God. What does my relationship with God look like compared to my relationship with everybody else in the world? What does my stuff look like compared to what I'm willing to give God, right? What are the comparison between those two things? Because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything will be added to you. But what am I seeking first for? Am I seeking first to make sure I have everything, the latest, the greatest, the best? And yet, God's house inside of you is lying in ruins. You're having the same problems you've always had. Your marriage is still a wreck. Your kids are still a mess, and you're just looking the other way and hoping they'll turn out. Your finances are upside down because you keep spending and spending and having to have the latest and the greatest. And God's like, I'm right here if you'll let me be. And if you'll put me first and panel my house first, shore up my house first, I will show you how to multiply your harvest, to fill the holes in your purses, and everything else that you desire. But God is admonishing Israel, and we just have to ask ourselves, do I have all the latest, greatest worldly things, and yet I have nothing for God? I'm neglecting God. Only you know the answer to that. I'm not here to admonish you or condemn you. We as Christians need to always be asking ourselves healthy questions, and this is a healthy question, right? This is a healthy question. What needs to be done? What are you willing to do? Because God says, give careful thought. So you have to be willing to do it. Listen, knowing that something's wrong, most of us can say, I got that one, right? I can't put my finger on it, but something's wrong, which is why I'm depressed or I have anxiety or I'm not satisfied. Something's wrong. Knowing that something's wrong is great, but knowing what's wrong is where you can take action, right? We have to face our demons, so to speak. We have to be able to look and say, I don't like this about me. Not about your spouse, not about your boss, not about your job. What is it about you that makes you dissatisfied? Because the reality is no one can make you do anything. So we got to stop blaming. We just live in that culture, especially right now, that everything is everybody else's fault. What is it about your life? What is wrong specifically? Turn to Luke in your New Testament. It's five books to your right. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. And I want to talk about a little piece of a story that you're familiar with. It's a story called The Prodigal Son or The Lost Son. I'm not going to preach on this particular story, but what I want you to look at is the response that the prodigal has about his own condition. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As you're turning there, you know the story, right? The son decides, the younger son decides, I'm gonna go off and I want my inheritance. So he does this horrible thing, right? He goes to his father. You don't do this in the Jewish culture, and shame on you if you do it in the American culture, and shame on you if you let someone do it to you, right? But an inheritance is something you get when? Later, when someone passes away, right? But this son goes to his dad, he's like, I want my inheritance now. And then he goes off, he leaves his father. It's kind of like, you're dead to me, right? I want your inheritance, and he's off, and he squanders everything. Absolutely everything, and he's still young. And we pick up in verse 17. Verse 17, when he came to his senses. That's awesome words right there. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? You remember what Haggai said? You have an abundant harvest, but you don't have any food. How many of my father's hired hands, right, have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? And so he makes a decision. Something's wrong. He makes a decision. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son, so make me like one of your hired men. And he got up and he went to his father. He went back to his father. There's a lot of us that probably need to go back to our father. That's probably what needs to happen. If your spiritual house is worn down, you're probably further away from God than you realize. But you need to go back to your father. Why? Because your father has an abundance. He's the one that can supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He's the one that can give you that. So this son looks at his life and he says, I have no food and I'm starving to death. And so he makes a plan, which we'll talk about next week. He makes a plan to go back home because home is where he can thrive. That's where he thrives. He thrives at home. The thing is this young man, we don't get the details, right? But we get this man says, I've sinned, I've lost my way. But he doesn't tell us all the things he's done, but we know from Scripture what he's done. He doesn't say it out loud. It doesn't mean he didn't, but he doesn't say it out loud. He knows what's wrong, right? He knows what's wrong. He's feeding pigs, which is such an affront to the Jewish faith at that time, right? Such an affront to the Jewish faith. He knows what he's done. We get to read about what he does. And so all we hear him say is, I've sinned. But he knows what he's done. Therefore, he doesn't feel worthy to be called a son. So he's going to go back and see if he can maybe just be a servant in his father's house. But here's what he did do. He stopped doing what he was doing. You can't add better to ugly, right? You've got to stop what you're doing. And you've got to do something different. You have to change direction. That's what the word repentance means. So you stop doing what you're doing and do something different. Right? You can't be doing the same thing and expecting this blessing, right? I mean, in our culture, we call that insanity, right? Do the same thing and expect a different result. That's insanity. So he changes his mind, or we could say he agrees with the Father. That's what that is, agreeing with God. Look over in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in the middle of your, just to the left of the middle of your Bible, really the middle of your Old Testament. You come to the book of Psalms, great big book. If you're in Proverbs, go to your left. If you're in Job, go to your right. But go to Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, David is talking. And it really reminds me of his life that is reflected in Psalm 51, where he did what he wasn't supposed to do in Bathsheba and the war and Uriah and all those things. But this is actually prior to that when he's teaching something to the church. But it's the same. Repentance is repentance. Amen? And so here's David in Psalm 32, and look what he says. Psalm 32, verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So David said, there's something wrong. There was something wrong in me, and I couldn't keep holding it in. I couldn't keep hiding it. I couldn't keep pretending. So finally, I told God what's wrong. I admitted my sin. I figured it out. I said it back to God. He said, because I couldn't stand God chasing me. That's bittersweet when you're running from God, isn't it? When you're trying to get away from God, but God won't let you get away, when he keeps running after you because of his great love, there's a part of you that goes, please leave me alone. But the other part of you really silently is saying, please don't leave me alone. Please don't let me go. That's what David is saying. He's saying, your hand was heavy upon me. You allowed me to do what I did because you gave me free will. You allowed me to wander away from me, from you. You allowed me all these things that didn't happen. All these consequences in my life happened. Your hand was heavy upon me because you were trying to bring me home. That's the beautiful thing about God. He always wants you to come home. It doesn't matter what you did. You're like, but if you only knew. Well, first of all, I don't need to know. Right? Tell him. But no matter what it is, he's already decided you can come home. He decided you could come home 100 times before you were born. He knows all the sins you will ever commit, and his arms are still open wide if you really desire him to be the Lord of your life. That is a free-for-all that God gives us, free falling into God. That's who he is. This right here is a killer, right? We compare ourselves to one another and what we've done, and it'll keep us from God. But God, this relationship is already taken care of. So David said, what was the point, right? Why, when I kept silent, it didn't work. When I hid my sin, it didn't work. When I didn't change and I felt like something was wrong, it didn't work. But, he says in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You know what that really means? It means, God, I'm going to see it your way. That's what that means. I'm going to agree with you. You're right. I'm confessing you're right and I'm wrong. When God says, come and let us agree together, it really doesn't mean meet in the middle, you know. Right? It means I'm not going to move, but you are. And when you come to me and you agree with me, now we'll be together in agreement. But I'm not going to compromise as God, because later on you're going to question me if I do. You're going to question if I'm stable. You're going to question whether or not I'm solid. You're going to question whether or not I change. So I'm not changing. My standard's always the same, but it's solid, it's secure, and you can lean on it and not fall down. Amen? And so David is telling the congregation, really, who he's talking to. He says, so I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And look what happened. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you remember, and Psalm 51 reflects this, if you want to go back and read Psalm 51 sometime. But do you remember when it tells us in the Word that when all the kings went off to war, David stayed home? Do you remember that scripture? David's, that was his first mistake. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And after he wasn't where he was supposed to be, guess what happened? He goes up on his roof. He sees this beautiful woman. She's bathing. He calls her. He lusts after her, sin number two. He calls her to his home, sin number three. She can't refuse because he's the king. He lays with her, sin number four. She can't refuse. He's the king. She gets pregnant. He's got a problem. He hid his sin, and God's hand was heavy on him. Sin number five, he brings her husband back from war to get him to lay with her so that he could fool them, even though she already knew. Sin number six, he gets him drunk so she can manipulate him. Or he gets him drunk so he can manipulate her. He won't go home because he's such a man of integrity that even in the midst of this, God's with him. Why? Because he's loyal to God. He's loyal to the king. Sends him back and has him murdered on the front lines in war, thinking he can get away with it, but he had to tell somebody for that to happen, right? Then the baby is born, which, hard as it is for us to understand, the baby is the consequence of David's sin. And then David returns to God. But God doesn't always clean up consequences. Matter of fact, he rarely does. And the baby dies. And David gets up from that point forward and says, praise the Lord. He's always the same. Praise the Lord, I can count on him. Praise the Lord, he didn't let me get away with that. Because who would I be now, right? David's saying the same thing here to the congregation, but it's Psalms before that. It's before that happened. But he's saying this is what we have to do to be in relationship with the Lord. This is what we have to do to not feel that weight on us all of the time. We confess our sins. We have to acknowledge what is wrong, and then we have to do something about it. 2 Peter, toward the end of your New Testament, after Hebrews, you have James, and then you have 1 and 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, here's Peter talking to us. Now, who is Peter? Peter, if you'll remember, for 3 years, stuck his foot in his mouth. Peter's the one for 3 years that Jesus had to say, oh my gosh, Peter, stop, right? Peter's the one that cut off the soldier's ear. Peter's the one that denied Jesus 3 times. Peter's the one that said he never would. All these things that Peter did, Peter was unchanged. Even though he was walking with Jesus, you know, and trying to figure out who Jesus was, he wasn't changed until the Holy Spirit came and lived in his life. And from this time forward, when we look at what Peter says, it's this transformed man. If Peter can be changed, we can be changed. And so he's talking now to us, because now the Holy Spirit lives in Peter. If you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit lives in you, which means you can. Right? You can. Not in your own strength, but in his. And Peter says this in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter chapter 1. He's telling us that God has given us all this great stuff. And then he says, and this is the pattern of a growing Christian life. And then in verse 10, he says this, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. He's talking about the Christian life. He's not saying that you can save you. What he's saying is, there are so many people who question whether they're saved or not. Maybe the reason why you're questioning whether you're saved is because of your lifestyle and your choices. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe the reason is because you've made God someone he's not. I want this kind of God that does this for me. And God says, I will not change, right? You've got to be able to count on me. I won't change. But maybe that's the reason why we're always going, am I saved? Am I not saved? It's our feelings and it's the things that we've done and all the stuff that gets in the way, our sin, our unchanged life, our sin going away from God. And here Peter says, be eager. Aren't you eager to know you're saved? Don't you want to never guess that again? Don't you want to never have to go and say, am I saved? Am I not saved? You have to go to your life group leader or your friend or your pastor or online, some blog trying to figure out, right? Don't you want to know that you know that you know that you are saved? Be eager about that. You should be eager about that because that takes a burden out of your life. He says, be sure to do that. And he says, not only that, but if you do these things, what things? The things he's reading about prior. The Christian life always advancing. He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. How many of you just can't wait to fall? I was making sure. I'm kind of scared to ask that question, right? Nobody wants to fall. Nobody wants to start moving away from God. Well, he tells us in verses 5 through 9, this progression of the Christian life. It's a constant pursuit. Do you remember, was it last week or the week before? I can't remember. I gave you that quote from Martin Luther King Jr. that says, if you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But always be moving forward, right? The Christian life is not motionless. If you think, well, I'm just at a standstill in your Christian life, you're not. You've moved backwards. The fact that you have that thought indicates that you've moved backwards. You can't just stay. It doesn't work that way. And so here, Peter is saying, here's what the Christian life looks like so that you'll be effective. He says to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive, actually, in verse 8. So you know what he's talking about there. Don't you want to know that you know that you know that you're in right relationship with God? Because once you do that, you're not going to fall. You're not going to falter. It's going to be completely different. But if you don't know what's wrong with you, you can't go to God about that, right? We got to be specific. And this is where we don't like it, right? This is where you don't like this sheet. Because sometimes I get this sheet and I'm like, really, again? Again, you gave me a generic response? That says a lot to me. We've got to be specific. God, what is specifically wrong? First question, do I have a foundation? God, tell me, am I building my house on stone or am I building my house on sand? Do I have a firm foundation? And then the next question might be, I just wrote some down this week, like maybe, God, do I have a cracked foundation? Is that why the walls are cracking and I keep painting over them, like get the paint really thick and maybe it'll stick together and dry that way, right? I know you've done that. I know you have. God, is my house worn down? What do I really look like? I mean, my Facebook page says Christian, Father, all Common Ground Church, all these things, but do the pictures and the commentary below match the header, the profile? I've seen a lot of, I don't even have Facebook, but I'm going to be really honest with you. Don't be horrified, but I'm going to be really honest with you. There's times that someone on staff goes, come in here and look at this, and it's always a Facebook page. And I'm just like, it's heartbreaking. Because I feel like I sometimes come in on Sunday morning and just slam my head against the wall. But it's not my job to fix you. It's not even my job to fix me. It's God's job. And he's really good at it if we'll let him. Really good at it. Matter of fact, he has 100% record. Do you know that? 5 stars. Plus. Right? He can do it. Do I need to put up walls? In other words, if you're honest with God, are there some people in my life I need to cut out or back away from They're not good for me. They're always asking me to do things that compromise my integrity, compromise my image. Or maybe there's just something else going on in their life that's not healthy for my relationship with you, God, or my public right relationships, God. Or maybe, God, do I need to take down some walls? I'm not letting you in. I'm not letting an accountability partner in. I've put a door on my heart and I've locked the door. I'm not going to let you in there. Or maybe, you know, what is it? I need a deep clean, right? I need a cleanse. Give me some of that green juice, God. Yeah, just read James. That's a deep cleanse. Do I need to make more room? Do I need to add on to my house? Right? Just like we do when we have another baby, right? You add on, you turn the garage into a... Or maybe, you know what? Maybe I do just need to paint. Okay, right? Or am I covering up the cracks and they're getting bigger? Is the paint going on thicker? We need to ask God, what does my life look like? Once you specifically know, now you can make a plan. If you don't know what it is, you'll never move forward, right? So we're going to talk about that next week. But for today, let me ask you just a couple of questions and I'll let you go. Today, are you willing to acknowledge or admit what's wrong with you or ask, what's wrong with my spiritual life? Because there's not a person in this room that doesn't have something wrong with their spiritual life. It may be nothing but pride, but every one of us fights that one, right? There's something wrong. Are you willing to at least admit or ask God what's wrong? Number two, are you willing to actually hear it? That's the hard part, right? And sometimes when God says it, you're like, you can kind of get away with that, but when a friend says it, you say, ouch. But are you willing to hear it? You can get mad right away. That's okay if you get initially mad, as long as later you come around. Otherwise, you didn't hear it. You know, Jesus talks in the parables. He who has ears, let him actually hear. Do we actually hear for our good? Number three, are you willing to be accountable to what you've heard? Accountable to God for what you've heard, right? And then you may need to put some accountability in your life for follow through. But are you willing to be accountable to God? And the last thing I would say is, are you willing to submit? Are you willing to humble yourself? The hardest thing in life to do is to submit yourself. Because most of when you have to submit yourself is when you don't like it the most. It's the hardest thing to do. That's when you want to fight. That's when you want to say no. That's when you want to make an excuse or justify. Are you willing to submit to God? Not to your spouse, not to your boss. Kids, not even to your parents, although there is scripture about that. Are you willing to submit to God? Because the reality is sometimes for kids is they need to submit despite the kind of parents they have so that they can break the chain, they can break the cycle. Or do you just want to keep ignoring the damage? That's a decision we want to make every single brand new year, right? We don't say it like that, but if we want to flip our spiritual house and not get this brochure next year and go, oh, I'm not going to church in January anymore, right? Because Bud won't leave me alone. Unless you can be honest, it's not going to do you any good and you are going to be the same. Are you the same as last year and the year before and the year before? Have you been discontent for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, discouraged? You have to look at you because you are the only one who can make the change. I see people that live under extraordinary circumstances and thrive. And I see people who are blessed and they're spoiled rotten in their relationship with God. Right? The prodigal son and the son who stayed home both had sin. So do we. Let's start the new year off right. And remember, it's going to take this long. You with me? I'm not going to tell you what this represents. This is the beginning. I'm not going to tell you what this is. Long. Let's pray, Father God. Thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you that you stretch us. Thank you, like David said, you will not leave us alone. God, I mean, I'll be honest with you, God. There are times I wish you'd leave me alone, but I am so glad you don't. Those are just moments because it's heavy, it's hard. But God, would you help every single person in this room say, I'm willing to look at me through your eyes. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to become healthy spiritually. God, I want to build your house before I ever build my house. Show me what's wrong. Show me what's wrong. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.